Well, thank the Lord. You know, that sun is shining out there, isn't it? You just can't see it very well, but it's up there. It's always shining. The sun's always shining, right? We just can't always see it. Thank God. Today, we have to understand, too, that our brothers and sisters in Hawaii are preparing for their sunrise services right now. And there's been praise ascending before God's throne since 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. That's when the sun rose in the Tonga Islands, the first place where the sun rises every day. 176 islands that are predominantly all Christian. Every place closes, all businesses close every Sunday on the Tonga Islands. You know, and today they were worshiping the Lord yesterday afternoon. Praise has continued throughout the day, and we join in that chorus. Isn't that great? Sometimes we forget there's millions upon millions upon millions of Christians here on earth right now giving praise to God. Well, isn't it great to be a part of the family of God? Amen. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you please, if you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you there. As we look into God's Word. Now, Paul was writing to this Corinthian church, Church of Corinth. And this was a Gentile church. They were Greeks. They knew very little about the Word of God, about the Torah. We have a copy, 300-year-old copy of the Torah right over here. They didn't know about the first five books, the Law of God. They didn't know about the prophets who had prophesied about the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, for hundreds of years. They didn't know that His birth was prophesied, His virgin birth, the place He would be born, His sinless life, His vicarious death on the cross, being the Passover Lamb of God. They didn't know that the prophets had prophesied for hundreds of years, His resurrection, His ascension, and His soon return. They didn't know all that. So Paul was reminding them that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, because all that Christ did can be validated by historical fact. So here we find the Apostle Paul doing this. And let's read here. Follow along with me. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And He said that just in case any of them would want to question them, they could go to them and talk to them personally. Though some had died, had fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And then verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise God for that. So Paul was laying the foundation for our faith based on historical fact. The truth of the Christian message and the gospel is tied directly to the historical reality of Christ and His resurrection and His exaltation. And the Apostle Paul could not conceive of his message having any spiritual value if the historical foundation did not exist. So that's what he was establishing here. Witnesses. His history is established by witnesses. In a court of law, how many witnesses does it take to establish a fact? Two or three. If you have one witness, maybe they could be a little biased and sketchy. If you have two witnesses, That's a fact. If you have three witnesses or more, it's a slam dunk. Okay? Now, Christ appeared to more than 500 at one time. After they had seen him crucified on the cross, they saw the nails piercing his hands and his feet. They saw the centurion plunge the sword into the very heart of Christ to make sure he was dead. Then they saw his body wrapped in 70 pounds of embalming wraps, 70 pounds of spices, wrapped around Jesus, laid in the tomb. Can you imagine that? They saw all of this, and then they saw him alive and were able to touch him, put their fingers in the very nail prints in his fingers and their hand in his side. He said, "Look, I'm alive. I'm alive." It was a historical fact. You know, a lot of people think to become a Christian, you have to commit intellectual suicide, you know, and just kind of believe in this fabrication, this fantasy of the supernatural. No, our faith is not based on fabrication or fantasy. It's based, rooted in historical fact. Amen? Our calendars are dated by the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. The most significant, astounding event in all of history was the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 33 years to change the course of all history. Today, it is April, what's the date today? 24th, 2011, which means 2011 years since Jesus Christ walked this earth. No one ever made an impact on the world like Jesus Christ made. And the other interesting thing is, no other religion in the world holds to the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of them. Not Hindus, not Buddhists, not Muslims. They would call Jesus a great prophet. None of them would declare the bodily resurrection of Christ, because the bodily resurrection of Christ declared and proved that he was the Son of God. It says that in Romans chapter 1. Christ Jesus was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. He said he was God Almighty in the flesh, incarnate. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Many times he declared his deity. What proved his deity? His resurrection from the dead. So no other religion, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, The Way International, Shintoism, no other religion in the world holds to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ except Christianity. That's what separates Christianity from every other man-made religion. Because Christianity was not founded by a man. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, came to earth to bring us the truth. Isn't that great? Praise God. That's our confidence in him. What we want to talk about today, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to us as Christians? Why the world would say, are these crazy Christians always going around talking about Jesus and trying to bring the Word of God to bear on our society? You know, what is it about these people? You know, through all a century, Christians have tried to be suppressed and quieted. Bibles have been burned. Christians have been burned. Persecution has broken out. And yet Jesus is still building his church. What is it with Christianity? Well, let's look at what Jesus came to do. Number one, okay, in Christ. Christ's resurrection, by the way, has ensured our salvation and eternal life. We know that as Christians. Most of you here know that. But there's four things that have happened as a result directly of his death and resurrection. Number one, we have a new life. We have a new life. It says in 1 Peter 1, according to his great mercy, he has caused us, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God has caused us to be born again. He gives us a new life. He doesn't take our old life and try to patch it up. He gives us a whole new life. He doesn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. He creates a whole new Humpty. All right? We have a new life. We don't add a little bit of religion to our life. Like some people say, "Oh, well, maybe I ought to go to church because a little religion is good." You know, and when the kids need it. And, you know, we're not putting on any religious badge. God gives us a new life. A new life. When Jesus came to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, in fact, he was a very respected religious man. He knew the Torah. He taught the Word of God. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, no. He says, Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, this might astound some of you here today. But Christianity is one belief system that you cannot join. You cannot join Christianity. You can join any religion you want. You can become a Hindu. You can become a Buddhist. You can become a Muslim. You can become a Jehovah's Witness. You can become a Mormon. All you got to do is find out what the rules are and follow the rules. And you can become that. You can even put your name on a membership roll of a church. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Corrie Ten Boom's father said, just because the mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie. Okay? You cannot join Christianity. You have to be born again. It's a work of God that gives us a new life, that causes His life to flow through us. And we cannot keep quiet about the wonderful Lord that has saved us. Once you know that, Christianity, God causes us to be born again. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My good friend of 40 years, I just went down to his 60th birthday party. And when I became a Christian, we were good friends long before we were Christians, because at that time in my life, I was a total agnostic. I hardly believed in God, and I thought if there is a God, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, live fast, die young, have a good-looking corpse, and then you can just settle with things after that. I mean, my philosophy was so dumb of life, but that's where I was. I didn't believe in God. But Christ came into my life back in 1974 as a long-haired, bearded hippie back in the wilderness of British Columbia, Canada. And Christ came to me back there, and I've never recovered from that experience with Jesus Christ. But when my good friend Greg, who knew me, saw the difference in my life, it wasn't that I was all of a sudden becoming religious. He saw the reality of a change in me. And just a couple years ago, he was sharing his testimony at his church where he's an elder now. And 8 months after I gave my life to the Lord, he gave his life to the Lord. And he told his congregation down in Denver, large church he's in, he said, the reason I gave my life to the Lord, because of my buddy Doug, when I saw the change in him, I knew a miracle had happened, because he was such a selfish man. That was me. I was so self-centered, irresponsible, selfish, self-promoting, narcissistic, a rebel at that time. And praise God, He transformed my life. God did not patch my old life up. He gave me a whole new life. That's what we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also, it says in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, and I'll tell you, for me, the mercy of God is the most precious of all His attributes, because I deserve judgment and God had mercy on me. I didn't deserve mercy. In His great mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That speaks of the life of Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him. Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits. We also will be going where He is. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So number one, we have a new life. Number two, with that new life, we have a desire and an ability to follow Jesus, to walk with God, to obey His word. This comes from the Lord, and it comes from the Holy Spirit that comes within us when we're born again. It says in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's a wow. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in each of His people. Wow. That's why we're changed. We're changed from the inside out. It's no longer what I'm doing to get to God. It's what God wants to do through me. It's not that I'm giving my all to be more religious. I'm trying to get out of the way and let Him live His life through me. That's what Christianity is. It's the difference between religion and Christianity. How many of you know God hates religion? Oh, He hates religion. If you look up religion in the dictionary, the root word for religion is bondage. You're bound by rules. You're bound by things. No, Jesus didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us relationship. a relationship with Him. Life. Not do's and don'ts, but do's in Him. So we have a new life in Him, and we have a new desire to follow Him. Even baptism, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Romans 6, baptism, and I don't know, some of you may still need to be baptized if you're a believer and never have gone through a baptism. Baptism is a spiritual funeral. The water is a grave. And it says in Romans 6, we are buried with Him in baptism into His death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is the public identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We come alive to walk in the newness of life. A couple of years ago, a gentleman came into my office, and he had visited our church a couple times. I met him once, did not know him at all. And he came in and he says, Pastor, I have a question for you. I said, what is it? And he said, what is happening to me? He said, I have hardly ever gone to church in my life. He says, but I came to church. I was invited by some people a couple of weeks ago, and I sat there, and every song had meaning to me. And then when the Bible was taught, it was like it was speaking directly into my life. I didn't want the service to end. And he says, then the service ends, I leave. I want to come back. I wait all week to come back. When I'm here, I don't want to leave. When I'm away, I want to be here. He says, what is going on with me? I'm having some kind of spiritual awakening or something. That's exactly what he told me. He says, what's going on? I said, you're having a spiritual awakening. That's what's going on. God has opened your eyes. He's opened your eyes to see Him. He goes, well, what do I do? And I said, you do what God tells you to do. And that is, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says, let's do that right now. And he prayed and gave his life to the Lord. That man just took off. About a month later, he says, Pastor Doug, I'm seeing things in a whole new light. Where have I been all this time? Well, there's life in him now. That's the life that only Jesus Christ can bring. Is that awesome or what? I'll tell you what, I never get tired of seeing someone give their life to Christ and then their life just begins to transform. It's like watching something grow. And others have had the opportunity to watch me grow, and you get a chance to watch others grow too, because Jesus comes and gives us life. He says, for the Christian, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Wow. For sin will not have dominion over you. That's the beauty of Christianity. God gives us a new life. And then these sinful habits and behaviors that had us bound, that we couldn't quit, we could turn over a new leaf every New Year's Eve and say, okay, this year I've got all these good intentions. And they usually last a couple of weeks. Because we can't change ourselves. The Bible says, no easier is it for a leopard to change its spots than a person change their behavior. See, we can't do it on our own, but when Christ comes in, He gives us a whole new life. And sin no longer has dominion over us. Then we can say no, and we can go on with God. Isn't that awesome? That's what Christ has brought in the resurrection. Number three, we have a new power and enablement to be His witnesses in the world. When we become a Christian, God wants His life to flow through us, and He wants us to tell others about the wonderful God and Savior we serve who has changed our lives. Who has changed our lives. It says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after He died and rose from the dead, He was still meeting with people. But you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit now has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. And so the early church, when Christ had ascended, the Spirit of God came upon them, they were born again. They couldn't keep quiet. They couldn't keep quiet about Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 4, they went out teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When the angel came to them, he gave them direction, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And that's what they did. They could not keep quiet about Christ coming into their life. And by the way, all the disciples, except John, died martyrs' deaths. Joyfully. When Peter was about to be crucified, he said, turn me upside down, because I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. Why did they do that? Because they knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the resurrection and he was the life. And they could not deny what they knew. This has happened to me so many times. It is humorous, but it's very serious too. This has happened both with husbands and wives. But you have a husband and a wife who got married. Neither of them are Christians. And then one of them becomes a Christian. And I'm thinking of one particular individual that his wife became a Christian. And he came in and talked to me after a few months. And he said, "Pastor, what am I going to do with my wife? She's different now. Everything is Jesus, 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 Jesus. She wants to go to church 5 times a week. She's in Bible studies. She wants to read the Bible continually. We used to go out drinking and dancing and having fun. She didn't want to do that anymore. She wants me to become a Christian. She slides tracts under my pillow. She puts Bibles on my nightstand. You know, she's trying to get me to be around Christian men so I'll become a Christian. She's totally changed. What am I going to do with her?" I said, "Well, you've got a new wife here. She has got a new nature. She cannot help but be excited about Jesus. She can't help that. It's not something she's trying to push on you. It's something that she is right now. She is a new creation." He says, "I don't know. I don't know what to do about this." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. She's going to be a better wife and a better mother. And maybe even a better grandmother for sure because of Christ in her life. So you can begin to watch that take place." He says, "Well, it's a little tense right now." I said, "I can understand that." That guy, a few months later, the wife wanted to dedicate their children to the Lord. And so he said, "Okay, we're going to go through this, you know, we'll dedicate the children." I said, "Do you understand what that means?" And he said, "Well, not really." I said, "It means, first of all, you dedicate yourself as a parent to train up your children in the Lord, and then you can dedicate them to God. Are you ready to do that?" He goes, "You know, I think I am." And when we dedicated their children, that service, he gave his life to the Lord right on the spot. They became Christians. And they're still walking with God to this day. You know what? Christ is great. When he brings life into a person, it touches all the people around that person's life too. Because it just fans out this life of Jesus. The Bible says, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. And you can see it in a person. There's that light shining. He gives us a new power to be his witness. And the last thing, many, many other things, but that we're going to have time to talk about today, is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. That is the deepest cry of every human heart, is to have peace and reconciliation with their Creator, but people don't know that. They don't know that. Romans chapter 4 says, "We believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord." Look at all these verses, all they have to do with the resurrection. "Who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus was delivered for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. You can't have one without the other, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it means is, he was delivered for our trespasses means that he went to the cross because of our sin. Sin is transgression against God. Sin is doing things contrary to what God wants. And we all do that, right? We are all self-centered by nature. Sorry, Mr. Skinner and Mr. Freud, we are not good. We are not basically good. We are basically self-centered. And if you don't believe that, spend some time in the toddler room of the children's church. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Okay? Who teaches them that? Who teaches them that? Time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. In fact, right now I'm going to cry. And I'm going to go limp, and I'm going to throw a temper tantrum on the floor. Who teaches them that? I didn't teach my children that. They do that by nature. We are selfish and self-centered by nature. And God says, God is love, but God is also just. God will not let sin go unpunished. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. We deserved an eternity in hell. We deserve the wrath of God to come on us. But instead of that, Jesus took the wrath on our behalf. That he was delivered for our trespasses, delivered up. Though he was sinless, he took the brunt of the wrath of God to satisfy God's justice on our behalf so that we could be forgiven. And then he was raised for our justification. Now that's a big word you don't use around the water cooler at work. But justified, you could think of it this way. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm clean before God because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. and I got an eternity waiting for me in heaven. Praise God for that. That's what we have in Christ. You know, today there is so much unrest in the hearts of people. There is fear. There is anxiety today. And I know many people, even some churchgoers, who are going back to old habits. You know, Pastor Doug, you know, I'm just stressed out on my job. So I went back to drinking. I'm drinking again. Because that's how I get a little peace. That's how I relax at night. Or I'm going back to some marijuana, toking a few numbers, you know. I just need to do that. I can't relax without that. Or I had one guy tell me not too long ago, you know, I know pornography is wrong, but it's like a drug for me, Pastor Doug. You know, I just kind of watch pornography and I just kind of mellow out. Some go to different relationships, trying to find some peace, trying to find some satisfaction in life. Move from relationships to relationships. Don't love my husband. I want to be happy, so I'm going to go find something else. With others today, a big move towards spirituality. How many people today say, I'm not a Christian, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? What do they mean by that? They mean, well, we know something's out there, and my method of choice is meditation. So maybe if I can just learn some meditation, then I can have some peace. Maybe a good mantra. Get nice and quiet. Try to center. Let yourself go in. These are all counterfeits. They're all superficial, artificial. They never last. There's nothing that's lasting. Oh, maybe I need more education because I'm just so unsettled in life right now. I want to have happiness again. I want to have peace. I want to have a reason to get up in the morning. So even if I go back to be educated and get another degree, I know I'm 65 years old, but maybe that'll help. And then I get another job. Maybe I need a better job. You know what I really need, Pastor Doug? I need more money, because if I had more money, I'd really be at peace. And we're striving for all these things. There's so much unrest. There's anger today. There's frustration today with the government, with the economy, with the recession. There's fear with terrorism worldwide. What's happening to our nation? What's happening to our children? Can't even send my kids to school without the fear of someone pulling out a gun on them or having some kind of sexual or physical abuse happen to them, and bullying. And people are angry today. There's no peace. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. And it goes on to say, this is Romans chapter 3, says the way of peace they do not know. They don't know peace. Jesus came to give us peace. And you know what? He gives us peace in the midst of a storm, with all the trials of our life. Jesus knows and understands our deepest longings. He knows our regrets. He knows our failures. He knows our hurts and our losses. And He comes to comfort and give peace and life in the midst of that. Those of you who are part of our church have heard me say this before, but it was so impacting to me because it speaks to this. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if they should gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? What can a man give in return for his soul?" And then he went on another time. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Today, we want more possessions, maybe more peace, more money, more independence. That doesn't give you lasting peace. What can we do? What can we have? Well, Jesus said He alone gives that. There was this, after Katrina, watching the devastation of that hurricane, there was this one house that all that was left was a pile of lumber, just really splinters, huge pile. It looked like guys had come with loaders and just dumped a bunch of trash, but this is what was left of these people's house. They lost everything in Katrina. But the thing that impressed me, and it was on the news, world news, was that outside of that pile of rubble, was this big 4x8 sheet of plywood. And on the plywood, written in white paint, it said, "This was not our life. Praise Jesus!" Exclamation point. Wow. This is not our life. Nothing can take away the life that I have in Christ. If the wheels fall off the cart with our country and our economy and we lose everything, we lose nothing of eternal value. As Christians, that's where we have peace in the midst of the storm. That's what God came to give us. In closing here, Jesus really showed this to a family when He was alive. He had a friend, a good friend, and that friend became sick. And that friend had two sisters that loved him very deeply. And he was sick, he was dying, and so they sent for Jesus because they knew that Jesus healed some people, many people. And they said, if he'll come, maybe he'll heal our brother. So Jesus didn't get there for a few days. When he finally came, their brother had already died. In fact, he had been in the tomb for 4 days and already wrapped and in there and dead. The man's sister, Martha, came to Jesus and when he came up to her and he said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died, our brother Lazarus. Jesus said, Martha, he's going to rise again. He'll rise again. And she said, I know he'll rise again on the last day and the last resurrection. And Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. She didn't know that about him. See, and it was a short time later, Jesus went to their house, and he was so moved by the grieving of the people in their house, by Mary and Martha and their family. It says, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. He feels what we feel. He is not a distant God. He is with us, and he gives life and purpose, even in the most devastating things that happen to us. We have peace with God. And then Jesus, of course, called Lazarus out of the tomb, said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out, and he gave him back to them alive. And one teacher said, it's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because if he would have just said, come out, he would have emptied the cemetery. Because he was the life. He was the life. And he told Martha, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked a question that God is still asking today, and there's some of you here that need to answer that, I'm sure. He said, Martha, do you believe this? And she said, she gave the right answer. She said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's the answer that God is looking for. Now, there are many going to services tonight, some here this morning and in other churches, and maybe this is the only time you go to church during the year. Come with family, you know, it's Easter, and let's go to church. Or maybe you visit every now and then. Maybe you're even an avid churchgoer, but you've never really come to grips with who Jesus Christ is. There is no life apart from him, and there is nobody good enough to get to heaven without faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So today I hope and pray that God will open the eyes of many, and many would come into the kingdom of God, and there would be a spiritual awakening with some of you, even in this room, to say, Lord, I see and I want you in my life. I'll confess you as my Lord, and I believe that God raised you from the dead. Because we serve a risen Savior. Amen? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, but indeed he has been raised from the dead. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. And, Lord, for the life that we have through Christ our Lord. Lord, and you know every person again in this room. And you know those in this room who love you and know the new life that you've given. Oh, God, let them praise you. And let us as your people walk out of this place ready to declare your greatness wherever we go. Because we can't keep quiet. It's who we are. And those, oh God, who have yet to really understand what it means and have yet to give their lives fully to you, let this be the time in their lives. Open their eyes. Let them see. Let them not hesitate to come to you as Lord and Savior of their life. We thank you and praise you for this today. Oh God, we give you all the praise. Thank you for what you're doing.